May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Nicole Cliff became a Christian on July 7th, 2015, after what she called a very pleasant adult life of firm atheism. The idea of a benign deity who created us and loved us, she writes, was obviously nonsense, and all that awaited us beyond the grave was joyful oblivion. I had no untapped, unanswered yearnings. But here's how she describes what happened to her. First, I was worried about my child. One time I said, "Be with me," to an empty room. It was embarrassing. I didn't know why I said it or to whom. I brushed it off and moved on. The situation resolved itself, and I didn't think about it again. Then I came across John Ortberg's obituary for the philosopher, he's a Christian philosopher, Dallas Willard. Now, John's daughters are dear friends, and they have always struck me as sweetly deluded in their faith. So I read the article. Somebody once asked Dallas Willard if he believed in total depravity. "I believe in sufficient depravity," he said. "I believe that every human being is sufficiently depraved that when we get to heaven, no one will be able to say, 'I earned this.'" A few minutes into reading the piece, I burst into tears. Later that day, I burst into tears again, and the next day, while brushing my teeth, while falling asleep, while in the shower, while feeding my kids, I would burst into tears. Nicole read more books, Christian books, and every time she said, she cried again. She emailed a Christian friend and asked if she could talk about Jesus. She writes, "But about an hour before I made the phone call, I knew I believed in God. Worse, I was a Christian. I was crying constantly while thinking about Jesus because I had begun to believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. So when my friend called, I told her awkwardly that I wanted to have a relationship with God, and we prayed. Since then, I have been dunked by a pastor in the Pacific Ocean while shivering in a too small wetsuit. I have sung Be Thou My Vision and celebrated communion on a beach while weirded out Californians tiptoed by. I go to church, I pray, and even after accepting Christ, I continue to cry a lot. I read a news article that literally sank me to my knees about how broken this world is, and yet how stubbornly resilient and joyful we can be in the face of brokenness. My Christian conversion has granted me no simplicity. It's complicated every one of my relationships, changed how I feel about money, and messed up my public image. Obviously, she concludes, it's been very beautiful. Well, I decided to tell you this story by way of a very long introduction to a short sermon series on God's peace that's starting today. And the series came from a question from a parishioner. I invited your questions, and I'll be answering those questions over the next weeks and leading into September. But this question was this: how can we access the still point, peace be still, in a culture as overwhelmingly stimulating and chaotic as ours? This is a most excellent question, which I was initially going to answer in a mechanical sort of way. Well, Scripture says, do this, try this, do this. But I finally decided that was actually inadequate, because the story of accessing God's peace is much bigger than simply meditating, praying, going for a walk in the forest, all those are all valued and important things, which I'll eventually be talking about. But how can we access the still point is not just about spiritual practices, it's about a whole network of relationships, which is this. We learn to allow the peace of God to keep our hearts and minds first by making peace with God, who is the source of peace. Second, by becoming ourselves active peacemakers in God's world. And then third, by engaging in practices which help us to constantly invite God's peace to keep our hearts and our minds. So I told you the story of Nicole, a long story I realize, but I think a good one, because her story illustrates where it all begins. We start our journey to the peace of God by first making peace with God. Now, the New Testament word for peace, irene, is heavily based on the Jewish concept of shalom. Many of you will have heard that word shalom before. And the root of that word shalom is about being complete or being made whole. And shalom is a much bigger concept than irene, but the way the Old and New Testament talk about peace overlap in three important ways, and I'm going to just very briefly tell you about those three ways now. First, in both the Old and New Testament, God alone is the source of peace. In Judges, he's called Yahweh Shalom. And the God of peace comes to sinful humankind and establishes with the Jewish people, he establishes a covenant of peace, a covenant of peace. The Old Testament confirmed that God's peace would one day be mediated through a Messiah. And this is where, for example, the passage that Eugene read to us this morning from Micah, where we see in the Old Testament the promise of a Messiah who will be the Prince of Peace. Micah lived about 700 years before Jesus was born, and I think it's really interesting the way he talks about peace in that passage. I don't know if you caught it when Eugene was reading, but this is what Micah says. He said, "He, the Messiah, will be our peace." So peace is located in a person, in Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is named the Prince of Peace. If you've ever gone to see Handel's Messiah, you remember those beautiful passages sung. He's named the Prince of Peace, and Scripture tells us that peace comes from turning away from sin to him. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or to go back to our opening story with Nicole, the happy atheist, she nevertheless found herself weeping and longing to be in relationship with a God she wasn't sure she believed in. So the story of finding the sweet spot of peace in our lives actually begins here, as we connect to the source of peace, who is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is our peace. The second thread running through both testaments sees a deep connection between peace and righteousness. So the psalmist poetically describes the relationship between the two as righteousness and peace kissing one another. The natural outflow of making peace with God is then to live in the way of peace, which is the way of righteousness. So if you act without mercy, if you're blind and if you turned a blind eye to injustice, you cut yourself off from the flow of God's peace. You've heard the expression, "There's no rest for the wicked." You've heard that? That actually is borrowed from Scripture in Isaiah, where it actually reads, "There is no peace for the wicked." No peace for the wicked. Now in Isaiah, the word there was shalom, and shalom meant more than just sort of this inside feeling of peace. It had more to do with health and prosperity and so on, but certainly it also has to do with internal peace. And we all know how God gives our God-given consciences trouble us. When we behave cruelly or thoughtlessly towards others, we find our peace stolen, right? When we know we're doing wrong. So if you want to learn how to access the still point, the only place to start is by seeking to connect or reconnect with the source of peace, God, mediated through his Son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And as a part of that reconnecting or connecting with God, it also means learning what it means to walk in the way of peace and righteousness. And the last thread that runs through both the Old and New Testament has to do with the notion of shalom being tied to the age to come. So the emphasis here is on harmony with all creation, renewed creation. Isaiah has a really picturesque way of describing it, and he pairs all sorts of unusual combinations of animals to express that unearthly peace. So he has the wolf and the lamb lying down together. The cow is hanging out with the bear. The calf is making friends with the lion, and so on. Children play with snakes, and they're not hurt. The desert that was once arid becomes fertile. In Micah, we hear the nations of the world will come under the dominion of the Prince of Peace, and in so doing, they will beat their swords into plowshares. Now, this is a future image. This is a not now image. But one of the challenges of the gospel is that we are invited to live now in that future way. We're invited to lean into the future. To explain, I wanted to finish by giving you an example that I read recently about medieval maps. So medieval cartographers would write this. They would write in Latin, and I don't know how to pronounce this, so bear with me, hic sunt dragones, which in translations mean, there be dragons. And they would write this, there be dragons, on the edges of their maps as a way of saying that beyond that, they had no idea what was out there. There be dragons. The map maker would use those three words to convey that the areas at the edges there were at best unexplored and possibly really dangerous. But maps from that era also sometimes held another image, and that's Christ. There's a Psalter map, which was made in 1250, and there's dragons at the bottom of the map, hic sunt dragones. But at the top in the north, you see Jesus and all the angels. And it's true that there are plenty of dragons and noise and distractions that trouble our peace in this world, and it will always be that way in this life. But along with the dragons at the edge of our path, there is the true north, which is Jesus. And he points us to the way to the kingdom of God, where peace reigns eternally. And if we follow him, and if we walk in his way of peace, we will surely find our way. Let's bow our heads, and let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, that you offer us your peace and make peace between us and God. We thank you for Nicole's story, so beautifully shared, about her encounter with you through a long journey with friends and reading articles in the newspaper. I thank you for the way you have touched so many lives here in this room, each of us in different ways. And we thank you that you invite us to walk with you in the way of peace in this world. Help us to seek you as our true north and to be bringers of peace in our world. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.